Now, there are certain moments I have as a dad, and if you are a parent or a grandparent, I know you've had these moments too. But they are those moments where I am simply overwhelmed. Those moments when I look at my girls and I am awed at who they've become. Do we have the PowerPoint on the screen? There they are. Okay. They are 2 and 6 here. And Allison is triumphant because Grandma and Grandpa have just brought them that new kitchen plaything. So she's like, score! They are 16 and 20 today. And there are times that I cannot fathom how we got from there to where they are today. Moms, Dad, you ever have that feeling? Absolutely. A couple weeks ago, we were at my parents' house. We'd gone to Kansas City for a couple of days of vacation before school starts, all right? But Alyssa had already started a job back in Joplin. And so she had to drive up separately, meet us there. And Alyssa walks in, and she comes straight from work. And she's wearing her scrubs. She's got her Freeman Hospital ID, the lab tech badge, and all that kind of stuff. And I'm looking at this professional young woman. And I'm wondering, what happened to my little girl? Where did she go? And Allison, she loves to write. I hope I don't embarrass her too much, but she's writing a book, a fantasy novel. But she's been very secretive and protective about this. Won't let us read it until it's done. So you might get to read it before I do. I don't know. But other times we get to read some of what she's written. Creative writing, short stories, poems, that sort of thing. And she'll hand me something. Hey, Dad, read this. And I'll read it. And I'll be like, you wrote this? Yeah. And I'm blown away. I can't believe the creativity that comes out of the imagination of her mind. And I can see the day where people will pay to read what she has written. But they are in a constant state of becoming, growing, changing, transforming from one thing into another. And that's okay. It still amazes me. But that's how it's supposed to be. They're supposed to grow. They're supposed to change. They're supposed to transform. It's if they didn't grow that I would be worried. If they didn't change, if they didn't transform, I'd be like, call a doctor. Let's get a specialist. Something is wrong. Should it be any different with a child of God? Should it be any different for us? As we grow and mature and become more like Jesus. I mean, aren't we to be ever growing spiritually, becoming ever more like Jesus? The Apostle Paul compares our spiritual growth to physical growth in 1 Corinthians 13:11. He says, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. And when I became a man, I did away with childish things. Jesus promises us in John 15, he uses an agricultural metaphor. And he says, those who abide in me, who remain in me, they will bear much fruit. Apostle Peter writes in 2 Peter 1:5 through 8, he says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to your goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. And he just keeps layering one on top of the other, on top of the other. And in verse 8, he says, for if you possess these qualities, listen to this, in increasing measure, growing, changing, developing, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Over these last few weeks, we have been looking at some significant cultural changes that have been impacting the church. And I've been trying to do some honest self-assessment in light of these things and asking, how might God be using these changes, no matter how difficult they are, how might God be using them to build His church and to grow us? Not just as a church, but as individual believers in our walk with Christ. And much of this has been focused on how the church relates to, responds to, and reaches the world around us. But some of you may have been wondering, what about those of us already in the church? What does that mean for our ministry to those who already believe? And certainly this is a larger question than we can answer in one sermon here this morning. But I do want to look at one core purpose of the church this morning that needs to be a key focus as we move into the future. And here's this morning's big idea, your big takeaway for this morning, and that is this, that in the future, the focus will be less on church activity and more on spiritual transformation. That it's going to be less about being involved in all sorts of church programs, but more on growing in Christ and becoming more like Jesus. Now let's break this down. For years, now first let me just say this. Church activity does not equal spiritual growth. For years, the church has assumed that if people attend enough church programs and they participate in enough church activities, that they will grow spiritually or grow spiritually. And whether we've meant to or not, we've equated being involved in church with spiritual growth. And I remember in a sermon I preached right after I got here, I referred to this, but you probably all have forgotten it anyway, so it's okay. I can say it again. But Willow Creek Community Church, one of the largest, most influential churches in the United States over the last 30 years, several years ago decided to do kind of a self-study, a self-survey to see how they were doing in changing their people's lives. And their executive pastor described their assumptions this way. He says, quote, "Participation is a big deal. We believe the more people participating in these sets of activities, church activities, with higher levels of frequency, it will produce disciples of Christ. So the church creates programs and activities. We get people to participate in those programs and activities. And what you get out the other side are mature disciples of Jesus." And so they examine themselves, and what they find blew their minds, because that's not what was happening. They had created lots of church activities. They were getting lots of people involved in these church activities, huge numbers. But these people, by and large, weren't growing spiritually. And they had this panic moment. What are we doing wrong? Surely we're doing something wrong. And so they expanded their study to include hundreds of churches of all shapes, sizes, and styles. And what they found was the same thing across the board. That getting people involved in all sorts of church activities and programs wasn't producing growing Christians. Church activity doesn't equal becoming more like Jesus. And here's the reality. Church activity doesn't mean spiritual maturity. In fact, church activity can be a very poor substitute for genuine Christian transformation. And one of the things that I have noticed in the church, and it used to baffle me, was the number of people who have been Christians for a long time, and they've been in the church for decades, 30, 40, 50 years or more. But their lives demonstrate very little Christ-likeness at all. In fact, frankly, some of the most bitter, resentful, nasty, un-Christ-like people I have known in my life have been people who've been active in church the longest. And they've been people who have been the most involved, most active, most committed to church programs. And it's enough to make me think that, well, if that's what you get for being in the church for several decades, maybe I want to join the crowd that's done with church. Because I think if Jesus is who He really claims to be, Creator of the universe, Lord of all, Savior of mankind, if He is those things, I would think that spending a few years with Jesus, you wouldn't come out the other side bitter and selfish and contentious. Now, certainly, I've known plenty of people in the church whose lives demonstrated a lifetime of being in love with their Savior. They bubbled over with a joy and a hope that was contagious. You spend a little bit of time with them and it's kind of like spending a moment with Jesus. And they gave me the encouragement I needed to keep going when I felt like giving up. But sadly, I've known far too many of the other sort for it to be just a freak occurrence. Whether it's Deacon Grump or Elder Grouch or Auntie Sourpuss, I've seen more Christians who seem like they were pickled in vinegar rather than baptized into Christ. In fact, some churches manufacture them like they have an assembly line or something. John Ortberg describes such a man in his book, The Life You've Always Wanted. His name was Hank. Hank, John says, had been a source of joyless disapproval and judgment in his congregation for decades. Hank was a cranky young guy, and he grew up to be a cranky old guy. His life showed no Christian transformation. And here's what Ortberg writes. He says, even more troubling than his lack of change was the fact that nobody was surprised by it. It was as if everyone simply expected that his soul would remain withered and sour year after year, decade after decade. No one seemed bothered by the condition. No church consultants were called in. No emergency meetings were held to probe the strange case of this person who followed the church's general guidelines for spiritual life and yet was non-transformed. We didn't expect that he would progressively become the way Jesus would be if he were in Hank's place. And I read that and instead of the name Hank, I put in the name Dan. And ask myself, is that true of me? Am I becoming the way Jesus would be if he were in Dan's place? I'm not so baffled by this phenomenon anymore. I can see how someone could be very involved in church activity but not have a very real relationship with Jesus. As I said, church activity can become a substitute for a true, dynamic, life-changing relationship with Jesus. Instead of a relationship with Him, we have a relationship with an institution, with a tradition, with a ritual. And churches will tolerate all sorts of unchristian attitudes and behavior from people so long as they support the church. I realize none of us are there yet. None of us are what God has called us to be. We are all in the state of being somewhere along the journey. The question is, are we growing? Are we making progress in the journey, or have we just pulled off on a rest stop somewhere along the way and parked it there? This has to change. As we move forward in our post-Christian culture, we will need to focus less on church activity and more on spiritual transformation. What do I mean by spiritual transformation? Simply this. Spiritual transformation is joining with God in His creative work to transform our lives from the inside out into the likeness of His Son, Jesus. Or let me put it more simply, spiritual transformation is becoming more like Jesus. Simply that. It's the goal of every Christian, and if it doesn't happen, something is wrong. Call a doctor, get a specialist, because something is wrong. The Apostle Paul was deeply troubled because there were Christians in the Galatian church who were not becoming more like Jesus. And he laments in Galatians 4:19, he says, "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you." I want you to become like Jesus, he's saying. And Christ needs to be formed in you. To the Corinthians, Paul writes, and we are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So Christ is being formed in you. You are being transformed into the likeness of Christ. In both of these verses, whether Christ is being formed in you or you're being transformed into Christ, Paul uses the very same word. And if you looked at this Greek word written in English letters, you would recognize it. Because it's almost the exact word that we use for metamorphosis. Do you remember your high school biology? Do you high schoolers remember your high school biology? Metamorphosis. Caterpillar. Becoming a butterfly. The DNA being reworked and rewired from within so that this creature is literally transformed from one thing into another. And that's what God's Spirit does in our life. He comes in and He reworks my spiritual DNA so that I go from being sinful, selfish, angry Dan into Jesus. Such transformation, though, doesn't just happen on the outside. Because you can't staple butterfly wings to a caterpillar and call it a butterfly. Try it. See how that works. Spiritual transformation isn't simply conforming our behavior on the outside to fit in with what's expected. But it's being renewed from the inside out. Romans 12:2, Paul says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So there are things that are trying to conform us. And when he says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, he uses a word there. It's the word that they used in the first century. You would take a piece of silver or a piece of gold, and you'd put it like on an anvil or rock or something, and they would have a hammer. And on that hammer, on the face of that hammer, would be the image of the emperor, the Caesar. And they would, bang! And then you'd have a coin, and on that coin was Caesar's face. It was forced into the mold of that image. Or you have a mold, and you have some molten metal, and you pour it into the mold, and it takes that shape. That's the word they use. And he says, do not be pressed into the world's mold. Let God change you from the inside out. Peter warns us in 1 Peter 1:14, he says, as obedient children, do not conform. There's that word again, being pressed into the mold. Do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. So before you were a Christian, before you knew the Spirit of Christ, don't be pressed back into that mold again, he says. So we have things that are trying to conform you. There's the world outside. There's the sinful desires inside. But God is trying to renew us from the inside out. And a transformed Christian doesn't just do the things that Jesus did. He wants to do the things Jesus did. He enjoys it. She is fulfilled by it. It transforms us at the level of our desires. But spiritual transformation doesn't mean that we all become cookie-cutter Christians, each one looking just like the other. We don't lose our individuality or our uniquely created personalities. God isn't looking for you to be a mind-numb automaton or a spiritual clone. So what does it mean to say that Jesus is formed in you? Well, turn in your Bibles to Galatians 5. And I would encourage you this week to read at least Galatians 5 if you've got the time. Read the whole letter. It's not very long, 6 chapters. But in Galatians 5, he's telling the Galatians, these people that he was so frustrated with earlier, just how Jesus is formed in them. And he tells them that God has put His very Spirit in them, and that if we live with the Spirit, if we live in relationship with the Spirit, that Christ's nature will be reproduced within us. And he describes what that looks like in verses 22 and 23. Most of you know these verses. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You want to know what spiritual transformation looks like? That's it. Right there. But let's personalize this a bit. I'm going to change the verse just a little bit. And I want you to read with me on the screen. Go ahead and bring up the... All right. Read this with me. But the fruit of Christ's Spirit living in me is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's Christ's Spirit living in you. But I think we need to make it a little more personal so we really understand what this is all about. So let's do this one more time. Next one. So we understand this. Read this with me. Because the Spirit of Jesus lives in me, I will continually grow to be more loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, and self-control. If there was a news crew that went up to your best friend at school, that went up to the coworker that spends the most amount of time with you at work, or your neighbor that lives across the street, and they said, "Hey, we're here, we're investigating about you. We're trying to find out what they're like. Can you tell me what he or she is like?" They say, "Well, loving, joyful, peaceful, good, kind, patient, gentle, and they're so self-control." That's kind of hard to say, isn't it? Can we with all honesty say that today I'm more loving than I was last year? And next year I'm going to be more loving than I am today. Today I'm more joyful than I was last year. And next year I'll be more joyful still. Today I'm more peaceful than I was last year. And next year I'll even be at more peace. And go through each one of those things. Where are you growing? And where are you flatlined? Because if we're not becoming more loving, more joyful, more peaceful, more patient, more kind, more good, and faithful, and gentle, and self-controlled, then it doesn't matter how much church you attend. It doesn't matter how many activities you're involved in. Because if we are not a changed people, we can't change the world. You realize that? And if we're not a changed people, then do we really have a relationship with Jesus? We might have a relationship with the church, an institution, an organization, a tradition, a ritual, but do we have a relationship with Him? Because you can't have a real relationship with Jesus and remain unchanged. And I'm not saying that the church activity will end and that there will be no more need to support church programs and ministries, no. But our view of these things is going to need to change. Our motivation for these things needs to change. Because they do not, in and of themselves, make you more spiritual. True spirituality isn't just doing things for God, but it's being with Him and doing things with Him. And so much church activity is trying to get people to do things for the church instead of being with God and with His people and doing it together. Going back to that big Willow Creek study, do you know what they found that people were crying out for instead of lots of church activities and programs? What they found is that they needed to teach people, and here's the term they use, to be self-feeders. This is going to be revolutionary, mind-blowing stuff here. They needed to learn how to read and study the Bible on their own, to have a personal prayer life, to pursue spiritual practices in their daily life, to take responsibility for their own spiritual growth. And what they found was that for brand new Christians, people who have just come to faith, they were very dependent on church programs. They needed that to get started in their spiritual growth. And I kind of remember reading something in the Bible about, like, newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk. Babies need to be bottle fed, don't they? But then I also remember in Hebrews 5 and 6 where it talks about it's time to put the bottle down. Quit drinking the milk and start eating some meat, some solid food. And we can't just keep bottle feeding Christians year after year after year. Sometimes you've got to get in the kitchen and learn how to cook. Instead of asking, what can we do to get more church work done and how can we get more people here to do it? Let's ask this. What can we do? What can I do to become more loving, more joyful, more peaceful? How can I become more patient? What can I do to be a more kind person? How can I be more faithful? Gentle? Self-controlled? Too often we pursue the outward appearance of spiritual growth, but without the substance. But if Christ is formed in us and we are spiritually transformed, do you realize all the other stuff we struggle with will take care of itself? I think that's one of the primary reasons why God doesn't just save you and plop you down as an individual believer somewhere in the world and say, okay, there you go. No. He saves us into a community. He places us with each other. He makes us a part of a family, a body. He doesn't want us to be spiritual lone rangers trying to do it all alone. And even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. This is why we're saved into a community of believers. We all need others. We need each other. Spiritual transformation takes place in partnership with God and with each other. That way you can be there to help me when I'm down. You can be there to encourage me when I'm discouraged. You can be there to hold me accountable and speak the truth in love when I begin to stray. And we can be Jesus to each other. Ecclesiastes 4:9-12 says, two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. And if one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls down and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. A few months ago, we did a whole sermon series on the one another passages. Those one another passages in the New Testament that describe how we are to encourage one another, teach one another, forgive one another, admonish one another, love one another. That's where spiritual transformation happens. And as I was going through some of those one another passages, I noticed that how frequently they kind of occurred near each other. Like they existed in some sort of symbiotic relationship, going back to high school biology again. But so what I've done here is I've paired some one another's up. And I'm going to read the first one, and then I want you to read back the second one. And these are all found within the same passages of Scripture near each other. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Transformation. Becoming like Jesus. That's what our goal is. That's what we're shooting for. Our goal is not a big church or an active church or whatever other adjective you'd want to put in front of that. Goal is to be like Jesus. And all those other things will take care of themselves. As we draw to a close this morning, I want you just to evaluate your own spiritual journey. Where are you now compared to where you were last year, 5 years ago? Where are you going? What are you in the process of becoming? Where is God leading you? As we sing this song, if you need prayer, we will have some of our church leaders back here. Our bench back here. I'll be through these doors here if you want to come talk to me. But listen to God's Spirit. And maybe you're realizing today that, you know what, my relationship has been with the church. My relationship has been with a church activity or a church program. It's been with the youth group. It's been with Sunday school. It's been with this, that, or the other, but I want a relationship with Jesus. I want to know Him as my Lord and Savior. Maybe this morning is the day that relationship begins. And He will come and live in you and not try to press you into some sort of Christian mold. This is what a Christian looks like. But He will transform you from the inside out. Would you please stand and sing?